given to him by God. According to his faith, he's to prophesy. He's to wait on this prophecy according to his faith. In other words, a person is not to prophesy beyond what he believes. Because faith enters into prophecy. There's a great controversy going on in New York City. Yes, in Brooklyn, New York, with a Presbyterian minister who doesn't quite believe what he is required to preach to be a Presbyterian minister. But he is preaching this, though he says privately, I don't believe this, yet he is preaching according to the letter of Presbyterian law and requirements. But his brethren in the ministry have brought him on the carpet, and I'm very interested in following the story because I want to see what they're going to do. Here's a man who is following this thing through. He's preaching, and he's preaching what they require that he preach. And that is humbling to a believer. That's the grounds for humility, I think. We like to think of ourselves as being independent individuals. We like to develop that independence in people. For they have need of no one. They have need of nothing. But Christianity teaches just the contrary. We all are dependent on each other. There is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't need other Christians. All Christians are interdependent, belong to each other, and are part of one another. Kind of humbling, isn't it? Think of the meekest, most ignorant Christian you know about. Maybe a babe in Christ. Think of having to depend on that person. But you do. You're part of that individual. Think of someone who doesn't know the Word of God hardly at all, and he's a believer in Christ. And you're part of that person, and you're dependent on that person. Think of someone who has never amounted to anything as a Christian, and probably never will. Just a Christian, and that's all you can say. Very little interest in the Word, very little interest in Christian growth or Christian fellowship. It's very humbling to realize I'm dependent on that person, and I'm part of that person. Oh, we like to isolate ourselves, and we do ourselves harm with it. I used to live in the home of a man named Dwight Johnson in Salina, Kansas. And some of you people in Salina probably remember him. And Dwight used to have, and still has, I believe, over his desk, he lives in Kansas City now, over his desk, are these words, or used to be anyway, when he lived in Salina, a place for everything, and everything in its place. He tried to hang it over my desk front when I lived in his home, and I wouldn't let it be there because it was so condemnatory. I just never could put things in their place, and I just am not orderly, and everything. He was what they call a clear desk man. There was never anything. He didn't like to have a pencil or a paper on his desk. He wouldn't allow the telephone to be on his desk. It had to be polished every day, and there it was, a clear desk man. And over the desk hung this thing, and I always thought it was very well put, and yet it shouldn't have been there, because everything was in its place. But that's true with Christians. There's a place for every believer, and every believer, as far as God is concerned, will be in his place, used of him. In the third instance, look at the expression of humility in verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. According to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. W.H. Griffith's promise says, he is to prophesy within the limits of his own trustful insight according to the measure given to him by God. According to his faith, he's to prophesy. He's to wait on this prophecy according to his faith. In other words, a person is not to prophesy beyond what he believes. Because faith enters into prophecy. There's a great controversy going on in New York City. Yes, in Brooklyn, New York, with a Presbyterian minister who doesn't quite believe what he is required to preach to be a Presbyterian minister. But he is preaching this, though he says privately, I don't believe this, yet he is preaching according to the letter of Presbyterian law and requirements. But his brethren in the ministry have brought him on the carpet, and I'm very interested in following the story because I want to see what they're going to do. Here's a man who is following this thing through. He's preaching, and he's preaching what they require that he preach. But privately, he's saying, while I preach these things go beyond what I personally believe. Now, if they will follow through in this thing, they would be scriptural according to this. He's preaching beyond his faith. And according to this, he's wrong. We're to preach within what we understand, or at least what we believe in the Word of God. We may not always understand it. And I'm interested to know how they're going to deal with this. Will this man be asked to resign, to withdraw from the Presbyterian ministry, or will he not? The thing is in a church court now. In the second place, our ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. The word ministry means to serve. Give yourself to serving. Wait on serving. Ministry always means serving in the scriptures. And there's some people who are servants of other people. And that's their gift. That's what God wants them to do. Well, there are some who are prophets. They are prophesying. They are preaching. There are others who are serving. I can think of a lady whom I know who I believe has this ministry. She can think of more things to do for other people than anyone I ever saw. I'm too self-centered. I get occupied with something and never notice what people need. But this person knows what people need. And whenever I've been around this person and I've wondered, now what would you give to that person for something? I've always been interested to notice that this individual always knows what people need, something they could use. Because I believe her ministry is serving. That's what God has given her. Ministering. And what does it say if you're to minister? Get to ministering. Get to serving. If you're to prophesy, prophesy. The reason he tells you to go on with this is because our tendency is, if we're not going humbly before the Lord, our tendency is to wait for the man to prophesy, and then if he prophesies, I'll see about doing my part. I'll see about ministering. But if he doesn't do his part, I'm not going to do my part. No use of me doing my part if he doesn't do his part. So we just leave it all undone. See? And that's when there is no humility. Humility makes the person see, this is my work of God. Now I'll go on with this work because it's my God-given gift. Maybe there's someone who doesn't do his part. I'll go on with my part. And if we go on humbly before God, doing our part, whatever it may be, eventually God will stir up the gift that is in the other individual. The next is teaching. He's to wait on teaching. That is, he's to stay by the thing God called him to do. He's not going to be deterred. Teaching. Teachers are becoming fewer and fewer among the people of God, and I'm very disturbed by the fact that if one professes to be a teacher, he's sort of scolded and scoffed, and you can actually go to a conference of Christians where they say, but we don't have room for teachers. What we need is more gospel preaching. And a man who is an old man told me in a meeting where I was not so long ago, by an old man, I mean he's nigh 70, he's been a Christian many years, he came to me and said, well, it's all right what you did tonight. I gave him some ministry. It was during the week. It's all right what you did tonight. But he said, personally, I've been saved 55 years, and I never get tired of the good old gospel. I just like to hear the gospel over and over again. It was no surprise to me when later one of the Christians in that meeting was saying, you know, we have a brother in our meeting who should be an elder. And he just acts like a babe in Christ. And I said, I can name that man. Oh, he said, I doubt it. You've only been in our meeting once. I said, yes, I can name that man. Or I can name one who's a babe in Christ. It's a man who's been saved 55 years, and he just loves to hear, you must be born again every meeting. Well, yes, they said, you must have talked to that man. You can never grow. Don't ever belittle the gospel. But as a Christian, you must know something more than how to get saved. If you're going to go on for God and grow in the things of God, there must be teaching. There must be teachers of the things of God. Teaching. The man who is going to teach must wait on his teaching. That is, he's to stay by it, to stay with it, to continue in it. Wait on it. Don't be deterred from it. There are good, sincere Christians who will deter you, who will turn you aside from the God-given ministry you have. If God wants you to teach, then you teach. And even if they announce you as a gospel preacher, you just stand up calmly and turn them to whatever verse you want them to have, and proceed to teach. Don't be deterred. Now I have here, the humility that keeps a man with a gift from using his gift is a false humility. The humility that makes a person sit back and say, I have no gift. Or else say, someone else has more gift than I have. Let him proceed. And does that constantly. That's not real humility. That's a false humility. It was a non-Christian, Thomas Alva Edison, who said, humility is to see myself as I actually am. That's humility. Just to see yourself as you actually are, and then take up with whatever material you are, I'm adding to it now, take up with whatever material you have and proceed. To inflate yourself into something you are not is to forsake humility. Or to pretend that you are smaller than you are is a false humility. It isn't genuine. And then he speaks of exhortation. It's an interesting word. It means to call alongside of. The dictionary gives this definition, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct, always prospective, looking to the future, in contrast to the meaning of the word to comfort or to admonish. To comfort is to keep a person as they are, in conditions as they are presently, and to make them happy in their present conditions. That's to comfort. But to exhort is to push a person to do what he is not doing with a view to the future. They're two very different words. There's some folk, and they're given to comfort. They can just comfort you in sorrow or in trouble or in sickness. And it's a good ministry. It's for the present. Exhortation is telling you what you should be doing that you are not doing with a view to the future. And then the fifth gift that is mentioned here is the gift of giving. Do you notice it? Listed among these. Here's preaching. Here's ministry. And then he speaks of a gift that differs according to the grace that is given. This gift of giving. Let him do it with simplicity. Hear how you're to give? Give simply. What does that mean? To give simply is to give without any politics connected with it. You know what I mean? Well, I can think of a couple of very good illustrations as to what I mean. One time there was a brother, and he knew that some problems were coming up very shortly about his daughter, his eldest daughter. And he knew that several persons would be called to attempt to settle these issues. And I was among those people. And I was among the people who received a large gift from this man, asking the Lord's blessing upon me too, and a nice letter from someone whom I had never heard from directly before. Was that giving to God? Was that giving, as we have here, in simplicity? That wasn't giving in with simplicity. That was giving for a specific purpose. And I was very surprised how well it worked with a couple of people. It swung an opinion way over here on one side. What does the scripture say about that? The gift changes the mind. What is it? The gift makes way for the man. Remember? The gift makes way for the man. It certainly does. Some folk know that. This man down in Texas. What's his name? Huey Saul Estes? Well, Billy Saul Estes. Billy Saul Estes understood that, and I doubt if he's a Christian, but he understood this principle. If you give people money, they'll remember you well when the time comes. There's another word for this giving. It's a nasty word. It's a little four-letter word. Bribe. Or is it five? Five, I guess. Bribe. That's what it is. Don't ever bribe any Christian with money that belongs to Almighty God. Don't ever do that. That's not giving in simplicity. Another time, and I'm speaking from my own experience, I had been asked to go to a certain place and had refused several times, for what appeared to me to be very good reasons. One was, I knew of preachers who lived in that town and preachers who lived near that town, and of all the towns I know of in the country, it seemed to me they needed me about the least. I received two or three, several invitations, once an urge by telephone. And then came an invitation on official stationery with a sizable check and asking that I reply soon. That wasn't generosity, that was cruelty. That not giving the simplicity. Those people know the human. The only thing is I'm pretty inhuman. I didn't do. I just couldn't do. I just am too Irish and contrary to do what they thought I would do. I wouldn't buy a plane ticket with their $100. I sent them their $100. That's not giving with simplicity, and I'm not going to encourage bribery and misusing of God's money. I'd starve first. I'm just too contrary. I'm not a good Christian. I'm just too contrary to do that. And we should not give except in simplicity, not with the purpose of encouraging people to like us or anything of that sort. Give, it says, he who gives is to give with simplicity. It's a grace from God. Did you ever notice downtown the J.C.'s, Junior Chamber of Commerce, at Christmas time, they have a pot, and they help the Christmas folk who are giving turkeys and ham and stuff to folk who need it, and it's a very good cause. Except they have a slogan that always just burns me down. The slogan is, give until it hurts. They ring the bell and ring the bell. Give until it hurts. And it just hurts. If you give a quarter, it hurts. Give until it hurts. Because the less you know about God, the sooner you get hurt. The purse is an awfully touchy point. Give until it hurts. And a dime hurts an ungodly man. A dime hurts him terribly. A nickel hurts. It's a very poor slogan for a Christian, give until it hurts. A real Christian isn't hurt when he gives. He's not hurt. What is the word? The word here is hilarious. He's to give hilariously, joyously to the Lord. Gladly. And there's no hurt to it. It's all privilege and pleasure. And it isn't speaking only about money giving. He who gives, gives to the Lord. This speaking of giving here isn't just of money. This giving with simplicity has to do with our time, our talents, our influence. Give with simplicity. I know a family named Sandberg in Pueblo. Mr. and Mrs. Sandberg are examples of people who have given themselves to God and to the work of God. He doesn't even go to missionary meetings or conferences because he's always busy preaching the word to the people to whom he's called. I've never been with him to visit, but that we were interrupted over and over again with the people to whom he was called. Why, when they go on a vacation, they go down into Southern California, Baja California, and they're in Mexico. They're preaching to the people to whom they're called. They're giving people. They're a giving couple. They have this gift of giving. It doesn't hurt them. Some people have that gift. They give themselves deeply and over again. And then the gift that is mentioned here is that of ruling. Verse 8 speaks, he that ruleth with diligence. Ruling in the assembly among the people of God is a gift. Not everyone was called upon to rule, and not everyone can rule. And we should recognize our limitations there. And ruling is a gift, and it's to be done with diligence. without wavering, carrying it on through, with an object, with diligence, regularly. He that ruleth, let him rule with diligence. It's a gift. And it promotes humility when it's done with diligence. And then the last one is the most interesting one. The gift of mercy. Oh, I covet that gift. He that showeth mercy, and it's speaking here of the gift, the seventh one, mercy, with, do you see what that word says, cheerfulness? Have you ever had anyone be merciful to you who wasn't cheerful about it? There was a great man in England whose name is Edmund Burke, and if you want to read some wonderful things, you should read the writings of Burke. Burke believes that the colonies should be reconciled. Burke on reconciliation is one of the greatest speeches ever made in the House of Lords, wherever it was made. I believe it was both, House of Commons and Lords. The greatest speech maybe ever made was the speech of reconciliation, for he believed that the colonies and the British government should be reconciled, and the British should make confessions to the colonists to establish that reconciliation. Well, this man Burke was a great politician in England, a very great man. And one time, he made a speech that ruined him. He went before the House of Lords, and he made a speech as to the economy of the country. And the person who had prepared the statistics was wrong, dead wrong. And he made this big speech before the House of Lords and told them the condition of the country. And the whole speech was wrong. And he didn't find it out until the newspapers came out the next morning. And he was ruined politically, and he never got anywhere after that. And he went the following day to his office. No one went to see him. And he sat in his office. And finally the man who had given him the wrong information came into the office, perspiring and trembling, and said, "Mr. Burke, I'm resigning, and I don't know what else I can do." Mr. Burke said, "Don't resign. Don't resign, and don't feel badly. Just go on with your work and try not to make serious mistakes again." And that man was ruined politically, and in none of his writings, and in none of his many speeches after then, for he was a famous orator, did he ever once mention the name of the man who ruined him. And but for the opposition in England, that man's name would not be known to history today. That is mercy with cheerfulness. He never mentioned the man's name in a derogatory way, and his whole life was ruined, his whole political life, by that man. That's mercy with cheerfulness. One time there were two men going into a door. That isn't true. They were going in and coming out of doors at the same time. It was a swinging door. And one man pushed one way and the other pushed the other simultaneously, and they came together. And so the one man stepped back, and the other man charging from the outside came on through, and then he was angry, and he turned on the man who had pushed out as he pushed in. And he began to raise a tirade with this man, and the man listened to him for a moment, and then he said, "Listen, friend, if it was your fault, I forgive you, forget all about it. If it was my fault, I apologize, I'm sorry." You couldn't fight with a man like that. that mercy with cheerfulness. I suppose that mercy without cheerfulness wouldn't really be mercy. Look at the secret of humility, verses 3 and 6. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. W.H. Griffith Thomas says this, all our powers are gifts, not attainments. Divine graces, not human accomplishments. God, working in the believer, makes us more Christ-like, and this never ends up in the believer thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. And this is humility. The recognition that whatever I am that's good comes from God and not from myself. The recognition that all of my attainments in the spiritual realm are simply because of God working in me, and I cannot take credit for any of it. That is humility. And that's what Paul is advocating here. And my Christian relations would be happier with each other. And there would be a greater exercise of genuine gifts if we were humble. It's pride sometimes that keep people from exercising whatever gifts they have. There are some people, and they're so carnal that if they cannot do as well as someone else, they'll do nothing. And that's carnality. That's not humility. Humility would make the individual exercise, whatever his gift may be, of giving, of showing mercy with cheerfulness, of ministry, of teaching, of prophecy, whatever, as God gave him grace and faith. Listen, Christians, don't ever mold your life according to another believer. You're an individual, and God wants you to live for God in whatever capacity he has given you. May God give us grace to live in humility before him. Shall we pray together? Loving God, our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for thy mercy and grace and for patience thou hast exercised in our behalf. And we pray thee that we might live humbly before thee. Help us to exercise whatever gift we have. Whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy. Of ministry or teaching. Whatever the gift may be, help us to exercise that gift before thee in humility. Keep us from a false humility that would hold back the exercise of God-given gift. Help us, we pray thee, our God, each of us to find what we should do in the body of Christ and to be ministering just as the hand or the eye does in its own sphere in the body. We pray that we might do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.